Well, let's look to the Lord again and ask Him to prepare our hearts for what we have in God's Word this evening. Once again, this is one of those messages that, sorry note takers, it's on. Sorry note takers, today's not your day. Well, if you were here this morning, you had a chance at it. You had the points this morning, but tonight we're just going to ramble. How's that? That be okay if we ramble? We're not going to ramble. We're just going to look at some specific passages of Scripture. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed this day. We're thankful for this time. And even as Jerry just mentioned, we're thankful for the weeks that Nick has been able to be home. And as it's time for him, the end of the week, to return back to school, we thank you that you have led him to the school. Thank you for the work you're doing in his heart. Help us as a home church to be faithful in supporting him in prayer. And we just look to you for what you have planned for Nick in the future days, years, if you tarry. We pray tonight you would have our hearts, have our minds, get the glory in the people, places we turn to, the examples we want to see. Help us to be attentive. In your name we pray, amen. I've changed the title of this, of what I had as we were singing that song. I thought, I think I've come up with a better title than what I had. Ready to write this down, Andrew? You might think, well, how hard can a title be to come up with? You try it every week two times for morning and evening. Tonight, we've titled this Good Failures. Good Failures. How many of you would like to consider yourself a good failure? Could I see your hand? One, Stan. Two, Andrew. Three, four, you want to be a good failure. Maybe I ought to have some sessions in my office afterward. Well, as you listen, I hope you would not be so quick to raise your hand at the close of the service that you want to be identified as one of these. Just because a person starts out well doesn't mean they end well. True or false? I've appreciated this passage in 1 Kings 20 for many, many years. It's a time when Ben-Hadad, king of the Syrians, were warring against Ahab, the king of Israel. And as we drop down to verse 10, Ben-Hadad sent unto Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, "The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me." The king of Israel, Ahab, was, of course, corresponding with this king of Syria, who was making it known that I'm going to come down, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the globe here. And Ahab was trying to put up a good front and was trying to say, you know, don't be so quick to think that you're going to be able to succeed in what you are wanting to do. You know, we've got people down here too. Just because, as we see there in verse 1, that Ahab had his hosts together and 32 other kings with him. Kind of stacked cards against you, isn't it? Anyway, listen to Ahab's response when Ben-Hadad said, look, there's not even going to be enough, you know, if the particles of dust would signify the army, the soldiers, there wouldn't be enough dust to coincide with the number of army members that I'm going to have here. And this is the verse that I want us to consider. And the king of Israel answered and said unto him, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness or his armor boast himself as he that does what? Is alive to take it off. Just because you think you've got this large bunch of people here, don't be so sure. A lot of things seem to start out well, but that does not mean that they're going to end well. And I've just picked up some examples. You know, last Sunday evening, anybody remember what we looked at? It was another one of those, no outline. Had a real catchy title, Keep On Keeping On. Wasn't that a catchy title? And some shared with me afterward, they appreciated that as we looked at different examples of individuals who were in the midst of a job, a task. We saw, for instance, Gideon and his 300 men, whom the Lord gave a mighty victory over the Midianites with just torches and trumpets. And we find that God was the one that sent terror to the Midianites. And those that weren't killed right there at the campsite, Gideon and his men took off chasing them, and they chased them to the Jordan River. And it tells us that there were 300 men, and they were described as being what? Faint. That means they were tired. They were about at the end of it. And yet the verse that we looked at, here were these 300 men, and they went ahead and crossed the Jordan River, continued pursuing, and the verse had said they were faint yet pursuing. And we saw examples of different individuals last week of that same thing. Just because we're tired, just because we would like to throw in the towel, doesn't mean that we can. If we've got a job to do, we need to finish it. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at some who perhaps started out well, but they quit. Our first one is, I would like us to see Paul's encouragement to his son in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you say, I never realized that Timothy was a failure. No, he wasn't. Paul is encouraging Timothy. And here's how he is encouraging him. He tells him in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, I've left you at a certain place, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to encourage the believers in that location to stay true to the word, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do, Timothy. That's what I want you to do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which, Timothy, some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, or foolish talking, or that which really isn't important. So as Paul is encouraging Timothy, he said, Timothy, I've left you back at this location, and I want you to encourage the brethren there to stick with it. Stay on course, because not everybody, even at that location, have stayed with it. Some have turned aside for whatever reason. And perhaps we could, you say, boy, Pastor and Mrs. Wickard, they are really hammering hard on this since this new year. I wonder how turning aside from the things of the Lord. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What's Paul saying? These have done what? They've jumped ship. They're not continuing on in the things of the Lord. They have failed. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here's what I was going to say a few moments ago, where I said, what is it with Pastor and Mrs. Wickard? I wonder how this started with Hymenaeus and what's the other guy? Alexander. Maybe it started something kind of like this. You know, there was a time when the gathering together in the name of the Lord was a very important thing to them. And when the believers would gather together, whether it was by a riverside or wherever it would be for a meeting, they wanted to be there. But things began to change. And they began to assume the thoughts that, well, you know, it's only prayer meeting. How important can that be? What effect is this going to have on me if I just stop coming to? I'll still keep coming to the Sunday services, but it's only prayer meeting. And then perhaps the Sunday evening service. And then you say, you don't know that, Pastor. No, I don't know that. But I'm modernizing it, trying to figure out what happens to people who had a good start with the Lord, but something happened and things changed. I think it starts simpler easier than we oftentimes are willing to admit. So, we see the first example of a good failure right here with Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul used them as examples of those that they jumped ship. They did not stay with the faith. And Paul was encouraging Timothy, stay on course. And you teach those that are there listening to you to stay on course. Number two, the Galatians. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Who are the Galatians? Well, there was a city called, believe it or not, Galatia. And the people that lived in Galatia were known as the Galatians. And Paul had ministered there. The gospel had gone there. A church had been established there as individuals had accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior. And notice here in verses 1 through 6, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Actually, Galatia was a region, and there were multiple churches of Galatia, of Galatians in that region. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you, Galatians, are what? Hanging in there? No. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another or a different gospel, which really is not a gospel. But there are some that would trouble you. There are some that are among you and are trying to lead you away, and they would actually pervert the gospel. He said, I don't understand. How is it that so quickly you would turn from the truth? You were grounded in it. You started in it. And you have embraced false doctrine, false teaching. You have not stayed on course. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? What's Paul saying as he wrote this letter? What happened? Who's misleading you? And look at chapter 5, verse 7. Here you go. You did run well. No, Paul, if we could... Paul, do you have any doubts about the genuineness of their salvation? No, he said. You ran well. You started out in the Lord. You ran well, but who hindered you that you should not obey the gospel or the truth. What happened to you? Paul, in these few chapters, is pouring his heart out as a pastor whose heart is broken regarding some of the people to whom God gave him the privilege of ministering in the past. You started out so well. What's happened to you? We need to ask ourselves, am I still running the race? Am I still on track? Am I on course? Or am I on the path to becoming a good failure like the Galatians? Number three, Demas, D-E-M-A-S. Who in the world is that? Well, let's look to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 14. We don't see much of this man in Scripture, in Paul's writings. And we take what little glimpses we get and we piece them together to come to a conclusion. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul is concluding the letter that he had written to the church of Colossae. And in verse 14, he mentions here Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We know who Luke is, don't we? He's the one that wrote the gospel bearing his name. Well, who's Demas? All we can piece together from this is that he is an associate. He is a co-laborer with Paul here at Colossae, with Luke and others that might be there. And he mentions Demas by name as a co-worker, as he's signing off. The same thing is true in that short little letter to Philemon in verse 24. It says, I'm going to start at verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So, these are the only two previous references we have other than the one that we will conclude with regarding this man's name. But from what little bit we can see in Colossians 4 and in Philemon 24, isn't it safe to say that from this little bit, we don't know anything about Demas? Was he short? Was he tall? Was he skinny? Was he fat? Was he redheaded? What was he? We don't know. He was just, a co-worker with Paul, the apostle. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's mentioned two times as a faithful companion of Paul in the ministry. It would be nice if we could conclude with, boy, Don't know much about this person, but it sounds like he started out very well. He did. But he didn't end that way. Because in Paul's final letter, before he was executed for Christ, we discover in 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words, as Paul is bringing this letter to a close. 2 Timothy, it helps if I get in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's talking about, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept my faith, and so on. There's a crown laid up for me, which the Lord has, the righteous judge is going to give me, verse 8, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come to me shortly unto me. Timothy, hurry to get here. Why? For Demas hath what? He's forsaken me. Having loved this present world and has headed off to Thessalonica. He started out well. There was a time when he was listed as one of Paul's faithful companions. He was involved in the Lord's work alongside of Paul. We can assume that. But at the end of Paul's life, Paul gives us this disheartening insight regarding how faithfully did Demas stay on course? As time went on, did he continue on with the Lord? No. He became a good failure. And what was it that was Demas's problem? A problem that none of us would ever succumb to. What was it that got Demas sidetracked? The world. The world. I won't ask for a show of hands because I know every hand would be raised. We all have trouble with the world and the things in the world from time to time, don't we? Let me just be honest with you. We do. John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, had given the warning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all of those things are what? They're of the devil. But sometimes we think, I can do this, and I'll still stay. It's not going to affect my loyalty for the Lord. Perhaps Demas felt that same way. As he reflected on perhaps some successful evangelistic meetings alongside of the Apostle Paul in this city and in that city, as they had brought the gospel to unsaved folks. But as time went on, the things of the world more and more began to catch the attention of Demas until finally he made a choice. And his choice was, I'm not going to continue on with you in the ministry anymore, Paul. I've got some things that really interest me in Thessalonica. Worldly things. Say, boy, that sounds terrible. Yeah, it does sound terrible with Demas. It sounds terrible with us too. When we realize how we returned to it so many times. Number four, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear, you don't put up with those that are evil. You've tried those which say they are apostles, and you've found them to be liars. You've done your homework. You've checked these people out. Just because they spoke like a Christian didn't mean that you accepted them as a Christian. You checked them out. And you've borne and hast patience, and for my namesake, you have labored and you've not become weak. You haven't fainted. Boy, it sounds like this angel to the church of Ephesus is really giving them five stars, isn't it? Doesn't it? You've really started out well. Until we come to verse 4. All that being said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have what? Left your first love. Remember how it used to be. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'm going to come unto you and remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. They did so well at the outset. And I think of the book of Ephesians earlier in, before we got to Revelation. Man, the doctrine and the truths that Paul put forth in that book of Ephesians, and how grounded they were and how solid they were in the things of the Lord. And here the angel is saying, you had it all together. You started out so well. You were making sure you were checking things out. You weren't gullible to everything. But along the way, that love you had for the Lord, you allowed it to begin to lose its pull. Well, it doesn't say that you've lost your first love. The word is you've left it. You've exchanged it for something else. And God in His grace was offering that church the chance to repent, get it right, get back on track. Don't continue being a successful failure. Well, for our counsel, we've looked at four different places, four different examples. Pastor, what do you have for our encouragement? Now, how many of you would like to be considered a successful failure? Could I see your hands? That's what I thought. I don't want to be a successful failure either. I want to finish well. I want to hold the fort. I want to continue on in the things of the Lord. And I have some passages to show us here to wrap this up for our counsel and guidance. What do we need to arm ourselves with? We need to arm ourselves with the attitude, number one, we need to hold fast. Hold fast the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, as Paul wrote that church, he said this, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by our apostle." I'm epistle, not apostle. Stand, hold. That's the key we need to take to heart. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." So, is that the only thing, just hold fast? No. We need to continue in the right direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Evil men, 14 and 15. Let me read 13. "Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here's 14 and 15. "But you continue thou in the things which you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Can I put a P.S. or put this on a pause right now? Timothy, to whom Paul was writing this letter, had the privilege of growing up in a home with a godly mom and grandmother. We see that in his writings to them. He grew up with the privilege of hearing the truth concerning God. I did too. How thankful I am for the Christian heritage. But you know what Paul is reminding Timothy? Stay with it. Don't get to the point where you think, I used to believe that when I was a kid. That was important when I was younger. But now that I'm older, I'm wiser, I don't need that. No, Paul's words to this companion of his was continue. Stay with it. Stay with what you've heard from your youth, because you've been taught the truth. And those of us that have had that blessed privilege, may we take that to heart. And then thirdly, we're to hold fast, we're to continue what we've learned. And this last thought is, follow good examples of faithfulness. Follow good examples of faithfulness. Philemon. Pardon me, not Philemon. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians, not Philemon. Philippians 4, 9. Paul said, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." and the God of peace shall be with you. You say, talk about a humble man. Talk about a man who was proud. No, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was encouraging his readers, I've taught you the way. I've shown you the way in my life. You have witnessed it. You've experienced it. You've seen it all in me. Follow it. Do it. And God will bless you. There are many godly examples we could look to follow. The greatest. We close with Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the writer says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we've got all kinds of faithful witnesses that we could look to. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's, last week, keep on keeping on. Tonight, let's not be a successful failure, but let's run with race, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Was life always a piece of cake for our Lord? No. And it's not going to be a piece of cake for us. But the writer says, look unto Jesus and follow his example. When the going got rough, he kept on going. He didn't quit. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A faithful servant who completed the task of his heavenly Father. And when our Lord had finished his work for you and me, he took his place at his Father's side, and that's where he is right now. Well, I trust looking at these successful failures tonight will be an encouragement and a challenge to us. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for what we could see in your word. Thank you for the guidance. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the truth. Help us to covenant in our hearts with you to continue on, to stay on track. Just because we may have started the Christian journey on the right foot does not mean we're still on it or that we're going to stay on track. We've seen some successful failures, ones who started out well but got their eyes on other things. May that not be true of us. Help us to be faithful to your glory, to accomplish all you've saved us for. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen.